Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 3 John chapter 1. In verse 2, Beloved, in regard to all things, I pray for you to prosper and to be in health as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly at the coming of the brothers, also bearing witness of you in the truth, as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than these things, that I hear my children are walking in truth. This is something, particularly nowadays, that is increasingly under attack. It's one of the most common attacks of the enemy, that he brings an attack on truth. Yet today, we see it actually taking even over our political realm, whereby people who live clearly, even if you're unsaved, many people acknowledge they live clearly well outside of the truth, well outside of reality. Yet, there is a group of people, and the socialists are embracing this group, whereby to be outside of reality, even if it's flagrantly unscientific, flagrantly in violation of biological principles, they'll insist that it's truth, but it's not truth, it's an attack on truth. This can happen within the body of Christ also, this attack on truth. It can happen for any number of reasons. Sometimes people forsake the truth for the sake of acceptability in the community. Sometimes they feel like they'll draw more people in if they don't speak out with the truth. And that may actually even be realistic, in as much as maybe people won't come to you if you are very clear and very dogmatic and very concise with the truth. Sometimes people have itching ears. And this is a sign of the end times. But Satan attacks the truth. He doesn't want the truth. And he will either attack the truth by distortion, such as in Matthew chapter 4, when he attacked Jesus, went toe-to-toe with the Savior, with the living word, arguing, utilizing distortions of the written word. Or he'll attack the one who bears the truth. In Luke 6:22. In any case, it's an attack on truth. Now, Satan knows that he cannot destroy truth. So he tries to destroy the messenger of truth. Or he'll try to destroy the receptivity of truth. And if he can, he'll try to turn us from truth. This is what took place in the Garden of Eden. They had truth. Truth was defined to them in Genesis chapter 2. But the entire process in the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 3 were his attack and distortion and the outcome of that distortion on truth. Truth was given and it protected. Truth was given and it gave joy. Truth was given and they were fulfilled and it gave satisfaction, it gave health, and it gave healthy relationship. And then it all collapsed when they stepped outside of truth, when he attacked the truth and they went with the attack. The whole thing collapsed. That which God had designed for mankind became corrupted in its DNA, so that mankind will never be again uncorrupted until he goes home to be with the Lord if he is saved. This was an attack on truth. Today, Satan attacks truth. He attacks it in the secular world, like we mentioned in terms of things like biology. And also, he attacks it in the spiritual world. He attacks it with things that we might not necessarily expect. For example, we all understand that some of the biological, social issues that are taking place whereby you can't even tell if you're a man or a woman, if you're a certain person or a certain judge. You don't know, according to what they say, if you are. But the reality is, that's not the only thing he uses. He uses things like this UFO foolishness. A little bit of biology alone, not to mention physics or chemistry, will show you that the claims are ridiculous. But this isn't really how things actually work. But they utilize people's ignorance to swing people farther outside of truth. I don't know their purpose, but I am quite convinced that it is a scam, a sham, or some kind of a ploy to maybe divert our attention or something. I don't know. We cannot allow Satan to take away the truth, whether we are Christians or whether as a country, we cannot allow Satan to take away the truth. It is imperative that we learn to walk in the truth. In Isaiah 59:13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, now this is where removal of the truth starts. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, in denying the word of God, so many people very arrogantly regarding the word of God, regarding God, say, I don't believe that, as though that is supposed to be some form of justification. Well, Psalm 53:1 tells us, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So all the person is saying is, I'm a fool. But they say it in such a way that people accept it as some form of justification. Oh, you don't believe it? Okay, well, we can't use it anymore. No, you don't believe it. That's your loss, because this is reality. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, a Christian who does not live, for example, in the finished work of Christ, a Christian who will emphasize certain things out of balance to perhaps make themselves more appealing, for example, the prosperity doctrine. God wants us to prosper as our soul prospers, but the prosperity doctrine is simply saying God wants you to be rich. And that works fine until you're not rich. Or that works fine until you're not healthy. And then they blame you for it, well, you don't have the faith. No, the doctrine is wrong. It's not a correct doctrine. The doctrine is wrong. But again, it's in transgressing and lying against the Lord where we lose the truth and departing from our God. Speaking oppression and revolt, and we see this a lot in our political discourse nowadays, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. A man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. These are words of falsehood. Never in the history of humanity, or for that matter, any other normal species that is not a worm, has there ever been a man that could become a woman, or that is to say a male that could become a female, or a female that could become a male. There are certain worms that have that ability. But we're talking about humans, not worms. And then it continues, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And by equity, I'm not talking about DEI. By equity, I'm talking about that which is right. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey, and we certainly see this today. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. It's interesting to me that those who cry for justice the most are the ones who would violate it to the greatest extent. Certainly we need justice, but the justice has to be rooted in godliness. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, they change the truth of God into a lie. And this is commonplace today. And certainly, and I'm not here, nor is the point of the message to be political. It is just one of many examples, but it's a clear one that is happening right in front of our eyes almost every single day. With this issue of transgenderism, with various different issues, the issues of things that have happened in the past that were indeed very wrong, like slavery, for example, and racism, things like that. But that's a simple, that's a obvious, that's an elementary view of things. Clearly those things were not right. But this happens also in other directions. It happens with those who would try to take advantage of stuff like that for their own political gain. But it also happens within churches. You get Pharisaical spirits, for example. There has to be some level of a purity test. And they become Pharisaical. Pharisaism is nothing more than wokeness with a religious coat. Because they are insisting on a certain type of purity or a certain type of righteousness that has to be outward and yet ignores the heart. And I'm not saying that righteousness and standards are wrong. Certainly they are not. What I am saying is that if it's outside of the finished work of Christ, outside of God's application of grace, outside of love one another as I have loved you, and that is not the primary concern and expression, outside of having a Romans 5:18 ministry of reconciliation versus a ministry of righteousness, which Satan makes his ministers to be, then we are not talking about truth. We're talking about some form of corruption of truth. If I, as a pastor, approach somebody and I do not approach them in the finished work of Christ, if I do not approach them through the blood of the Savior, if I do not approach them with the love of God, then I'm not approaching them in truth. Then I am in violation of truth and I've stepped out of truth. In my ministry, in that case, truth has fallen into the street. Now, there are times when pastors have to intervene, certainly. You cannot allow certain types of sin to prevail in your church, clearly understood. But the vast majority of time, that is not the case. The vast majority of time, if you approach people, you can correct them. The vast majority of time, if you love people, you'll build a capacity for godliness in them. And so there is a way to go about things that is walking in truth, and then there is a way to go about things whereby the truth falls into the street. We must walk in truth. Satan wants truth in the street. In John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do, is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. This is surprisingly common. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan has not changed his tactics, his strategy. He changes the details, adapts the strategy for the situation or the people. But it's the same old strategy. The word devil is diabolos, and it means slanderer or false accuser. So he is saying to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the slanderer and the false accuser. So when you have somebody who is slandering or falsely accusing, you have somebody who is under the authority of their father, the devil. And then it continues, and the desires of your father you want to do. You want to bring in destruction. You want to bring in corruption. You want truth to fall into the street. You don't want people to have a godly, pure, clean life with God. You promote ungodliness. You promote unsteadiness. You promote discontent. You promote the things that God really loathes. And yet at the same time, you promote them. Why? Because you have a father, you are operating under spirit, but you don't know necessarily the spirit that you're of because you have a religious taint to it, a religious cloak to deceive you. But slander and false accusation, for that matter, things like maligning, those are all of the enemy. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, when I say things like that, I'm not saying that if somebody has a crime committed against them, that that should be somehow put away. No, that should be properly dealt with the proper authorities. What I am saying is the way that people interact with one another, where it's not in a crime, where it's personality conflicts, where it's jealousies in some cases. Somebody doesn't like what this church is teaching, so they start to attack that church. Richard Warmbrand, who had spent 14 years being tortured in communist prisons, by the way, that is one of the fruits of communism. Innocent people are tortured in prison for their faith or disagreeing with the government or what have you. But Richard Warmbrand, who was tortured for his faith because he wouldn't deny the Savior in a communist prison, he was in there for 14 years. The first 8 years, he said, he was in there with prisoners, often political prisoners, but often also criminals. And it ended up being one of the richest ministries he had ever had because these people knew their own sin. They knew they had fault in their life. They knew why they were there in many cases. And they were humbled by the situation to where they would receive Christ. But he said the last 6 years they reformed the prison system and they put all the clergy into one prison. And he said it was hell on earth. He said it was terrible. There was self-righteousness and doctrinal bickering and one disliking the other because one believed in this and the other believed in that. They all believed in Jesus. But they couldn't agree on the various nuances and details, and so they couldn't love each other. You see, that was falling outside of truth. That was truth in the street. That was slander and false accusation on the basis of either things like jealousy or disagreement or personality conflict or what have you. That was truth falling in the street. Satan came and he divided the brethren, and ultimately that is the purpose of his attacks. One of the great ones is to bring division within the body of Christ rather than unity. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And indeed he was in Ezekiel 28:18. When Lucifer found that he was beautiful, iniquity entered into his heart, self-orientation. And in verse 18 there it says he trafficked his merchandise. And that means that he went about from angel to angel slandering God, falsely accusing God. And then, of course, God threw him out as well as the angels that cooperated with him in the accusation. And then it continues, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. One thing we have to be exceptionally careful about, particularly as believers, especially if we're pastors, is that we not go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then turn to the good side of that tree to try to establish a message, a lifestyle, what have you. In Ezekiel 31:18, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. That's why it brought death. It wasn't that God did not want them to know good from evil. They already knew this by the doctrine God had taught them in the cool of the day as he would meet them every single day. But Satan wanted something different. Satan wanted them to know good from evil, not by doctrine, but as the original language there points out using the word knowledge, it's knowledge gained by the empirical senses. What appears good? What appears right? What is right behavior? What is the good way to be? Not through doctrine, but through human effort. Through appearances. Whereby nobody says an evil thing about you. Whereby nothing that you do can cause a question. And certainly we want to avoid the appearance of impropriety on the one hand, but yet on the other hand, we can't go so far into that that we live at the tree of knowledge, that we yield to people's suspicions when they come from their old sin nature. That is also truth falling in the street, but yet that happens sometimes in churches. Churches that were once great, this can happen in. And we have to be vigilant as believers because we do have an adversary. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, there are certain things that the Bible says that Satan is. And yet somehow Christians are shocked when he manifests himself as those things to such a degree that they don't even recognize that it's him. On the one hand, right here, it says he is a liar. He is the father of lies. He is an accuser in Revelation 12:10. He is a murderer, it says here also. He is a deceiver in Revelation 12:9. He's a thief and a destroyer in John 10:10. Don't be surprised if a spirit-filled believer, I don't care where he is in the world or she, gets attacked by the enemy. He cannot tolerate having spirit-filled believers in a system that he controls. So if a person is a spirit-filled believer, not a perfect person by any measure, there is none, but a spirit-filled person who loves God, who loves the Word of God, who responds to God as best as they are able, who is a sincere representative of all that Christ is to a lost and dying world. Don't be surprised if this person gets attacked. Don't be surprised if a church that preaches the gospel does its best to win the lost, does its best to disciple people, reach people with the Word of God, reach them with the gospel. Don't be surprised if such a church gets attacked. Likewise, pastors and servants within the church, don't be surprised if these types of people get attacked. And don't be surprised if they get attacked with false accusations. Because he is both a liar and a deceiver, so the false accusation is his favorite. It is according to his nature, and the point is to steal people's lives with God, on the one hand, but also to destroy those lives utterly on the other hand, because he is a thief and a destroyer, and to bring in confusion, to bring in deception through things like the letter of the law, through things like this is what you have to do to be acceptable or what have you. He is a deceiver. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, and because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Not just I tell you the truth and you don't believe me. No, specifically a reason is given. I tell you the truth and you do not believe me. Those who are influenced by the enemy will not believe the truth because it is the truth. Their frame of reference becomes a lie, and therefore the truth, they are suspicious of it. Don't be surprised when people who live in truth are accused with lies. That's what Satan does. Don't be surprised that he tries to distort the message of the Word of God. That's what Satan does. Don't be surprised when he tries to bring in confusion or into society bringing things that will make us not human or not according to our design as humans. That's what he did in Genesis chapter 6, directly prior to the flood. Don't be surprised that Satan does what the Bible says Satan does. He will cause us to lose the truth if he can. In Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And right here is the key to the problem. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is particularly a problem when it happens in churches. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Truth can only be upheld through our relationship with God. And outside of that relationship, it becomes ungodliness. So what I have to forsake is my relationship to God for some reason or another. What I have to forsake is my love for or faithfulness to the Word of God for some reason or another. What I have to forsake is my relationship and utilization application of the love of God for some reason or another. I have to forsake grace, the finished work of Christ, the mercy and the kindness of God for some reason or another. And certainly Satan will give you all forms of justification. But they hold truth in unrighteousness. They possess truth, but they possess it outside of a relationship with Christ. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so it's very easy, very possible, just like Satan did in Matthew 4, to distort the truth, but not to such an extent where it wouldn't resemble the truth, but to an extent where it'll betray things like the finished work, where it will betray things like the blood of Christ, or the mercy of God. And people are sometimes willing to let that go for any number of reasons. Acceptability, sometimes they feel there's gain to be had if they do that. Sometimes they feel that in some ways they protect themselves from the wrath of the community if they teach truth. You can't even tell people that Jesus is the way to salvation. Some people won't even do that because they are so afraid of what the community and the world system will say about them, that they'll call them fanatics, perhaps, or Bible bangers, or what have you. And they let go of the truth because they hold it in unrighteousness. In Galatians 5 and verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You could paraphrase this. You had a relationship with Christ. But who changed your thinking or your way of going about things that you held truth outside of that relationship? In Proverbs 23:23, The Word of God says, buy the truth and sell it not. That necessarily means that there is a price to be paid for the truth. That price may be that you're not as acceptable to some in the world system. That price may be that they hate you because they hated the Savior. That price may be that you have to put in the time and the effort to show yourself a workman worthy. Buy the truth. Pay the price. In a church, you buy the truth with each other. Sometimes it'll cost your time, your convenience. You love people in the body of Christ. It may cost you time or convenience. Churches that want to be a light to the world, you have to buy that. That doesn't just come. You buy the truth. And you do not sell it. Satan likes for us to sell it, and he'll offer us many things for it. But yet, just like he did in the garden, the things that he offers are things that are not anything at all. In the atmospheric conflict between Satan and God, the spiritual warfare, sometimes people feel like if they saw elements of truth, of not loving but rather judging, of perhaps not loving but separating for the sake of appearances, not daring to be in relationship with the ones who are under attack. This is what happened to Jesus. When they came, they arrested him, and all the disciples fled, and only 4 people were there with him at the crucifixion. The most important event of all of history, not just human history, but eternal history, that which the entire plan of God hinged upon was playing out. But only 4 people dared to be there with the Savior. The others, at least for a season, sold the truth for self-preservation. For whatever reason, they sold the truth. Never sell the truth. You see a believer who is failing, you go and you love that believer into getting that person right, into pulling them out of that failure. Rather than say, well, they're failing, I can't have any association with them. I know of one situation where there was an overseeing pastor that I knew, and a pastor that he had trained but was on another field in another church started to fail in a particular way. And my friend, the pastor that I knew, said to that other pastor, come and be with me for a little while. We'll send another pastor to take care of your church in the meantime. Come and be with me and be built up and be restored. And let's help you and let's restore you. That's the way that you handle things. Now, whether or not somebody accepts that, that's another story. That's not going to change the way you respond. But that's the way you handle things. You love one another as the Savior has loved you. And sometimes people are accused simply because of the spiritual warfare of failure, and they never did fail. And sometimes people are afraid that those people are going to somehow put a bad name on them if there is any association whatsoever. And they fail truth. Truth falls into the street. They fail love. Love falls into the street. They fail discernment, it falls into the street because the word has fallen into the street. Truth is not that hard, but it comes at a price. And if we're not willing to pay that price, then we won't walk in truth. How many times was Billy Graham accused of all kinds of foolishness? None of it true, but accused anyway. Why? Because there is a devil in the world who is an accuser and a deceiver and a liar and a destroyer. This is no surprise. Really, I'd be more surprised if he wasn't. If I see a church that's never been attacked, I'm a little bit concerned for it. Because we know what the Word of God says about the enemy. We know what the Word of God says about truth. We know what the Word of God says about how things work. So why isn't it happening? If I or my church or other people, or any spirit-filled believer whatsoever, is any sort of a testimony of the Savior, is worth their salt in their life with Christ, Satan's going to have an issue with this. And so we stand in truth. This is our number one thing in the atmospheric warfare, is that we walk in the truth and that we do not stray from the truth. By truth, I'm not talking about facts. Facts are private interpretations through subjective thinking, because that's all that we have outside of the Word of God to analyze the data and come up with a conclusion empirically, so that it's all based on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Truth is what the Word of God gives us in John 17:17. Satan tries to get us to sell the truth by selling the Word of God, selling faithfulness to God, selling faithfulness to love, applying doctrine in our lives. And then he tries to get us to buy something destructive, just like he did in the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 3. The Word of God is true. That's what sets us apart unto God. That's what preserves us. The Word of God is true. In John 1:17, the relationship that God has to us, the righteousness of God, is revealed from faith to faith. My relationship to God goes from faith to faith. I have a measure of faith that I place into the Word of God, which builds more faith. That becomes my faith. Apply by faith what I've heard from the Word of God, what I've received. This is what makes us just. But this is also what puts us to the throne of grace, whereby grace through the Word of God and the love of the Holy Spirit becomes government in our lives. There's the truth. The throne of grace is a throne of truth. In 1 John 5:6, the Spirit of God is truth. Christ is the truth in John 14:6, and that is His Spirit. That's why in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, we trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we do not lean on our own understanding. Our own understanding is not a possessor of truth, but the Spirit is truth. And in verse 6, we acknowledge Him in all our ways so that He can direct our path. In John 16:13, the Spirit of God is truth, and when He has come, He guides us in all truth. In Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in truth, along with goodness and a relationship with Christ that is called righteousness. It produces right standing with Him in us. You cannot separate love from the truth which is in Christ in 1 John 4:16, and then also John 1:14. Christ came to give us the truth. John 1:16, Christ came to give us the truth. In 2 Timothy 3:8, Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. How does one resist the truth? Because when we resist the truth, our minds become corrupted and we enter into being reprobate concerning the faith. We resist the Word of God. We resist the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. We resist the things of God. We resist the grace of God. We resist the blood of Christ. We resist the finished work. Our minds thus become corrupted, and we become reprobates. In Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy is the word chesed in the Hebrew, and it's kindness, loving kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, love, acts of kindness. These are many of the traits of grace. This and truth have met together. They have stood side by side. They are now in each other's presence, and they work together. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth, John 1:16, came by Jesus Christ. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word, this is Christ in John 1:14. There is truth. And the Father, God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, saying the Word was face to face with God. This means that the Word was the same essence as the Father. Yet the Father is love. So, truth and love were face to face, were of one essence. And this is in the beginning. This is not something that came about after sin entered into the world. No, this is in the beginning. This is what the entire foundation is based upon in Revelation 13:8. This is in the beginning. In Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. This is in the beginning. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So truth is in the beginning. And it was face to face, staring directly, because the essence was the same. You could, in application, say there was a reflection of love and the Word. Truth and love reflect each other. They are the same essence. There is no love where there is no truth. There is no truth where there is no love. If you try to apply love without truth, then you do not have love. At best, you may have sentimentality. If you try to apply truth without love, you don't have truth. At best, you have the dead letter of the law which kills. We have to walk in truth. That means that we necessarily have to walk in love and the Word. We have to walk in grace in the finished work of Christ by the application of the blood of Christ. We have to live in all that God is if we are to walk in truth. In Psalm 119:151, you are near, O Lord, and your commandments are truth. In John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. We are no longer under the age of the law, we are under the age of grace, and for the age of grace he gave a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is the commandment. This is truth. Now, this can be challenging. Sometimes you say, yep, love one another. Sure thing. Great idea. Love it. Sounds good. But what does it mean? Does it mean that I love the people who love me? In Luke 6:35, no, he says, love your enemies. And this can be challenging to us. Because in my natural man, I can't love my enemies. I don't have anything to love them with. But love is of God. In 1 John 4:19, we receive the love of God, and this is how we love. If I am to live in truth, I need to draw near to the love of God. I need to keep myself in the mercy of God in Jude 21. I need to come to the throne of grace where I'll find mercy in Hebrews 4:16. I need to live in faith, which will bring me to the throne of grace in Romans 5:2. I need the word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit, which will give me that faith in Romans 10:17. This is how we live in truth. If I'm to be victorious against the enemy, if I'm to overcome in this world system, I must walk in the truth. Imagine if we don't walk in the truth. Imagine if we don't love one another. The short-sighted man will say to himself, well, it's just this one person. But then you slander the one person and you damage everybody that person has touched because you didn't walk in truth. So it's never just one person. It's a multitude. Love one another is the single most important law that exists, Jesus said. Love one another in Matthew 22:37-39. In Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Then it continues in verse 4, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for the truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Iniquity in Psalm 94:20 is Satan's throne. They bring forth not only to themselves, but they bring forward Satan's throne when they do not plead for truth. When they trust empty words and speak lies, Satan's throne prevails. But Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. How do I get rid of Satan's throne? Through mercy and truth. Mercy and truth are not separable. They are one in essence. They have met together. They are not separable. You cannot have mercy apart from truth. You cannot have truth apart from mercy. Because mercy is the first manifestation of love. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, in its practical expression, mercy is patience. And it's established in the blood of Christ. And so how do I have truth apart from truth? The blood of whom? The blood of the one who was truth is mercy and the foundation thereof. So they are not separable. How do I not have mercy and have truth? It's not possible. I must have mercy in order to have truth and Where there is truth, there will be mercy. Where there is truth, there will be love. Where there is truth, there will be forgiveness. Where there is truth, there will be the finished work applied both for ourselves and for other people. Where there is truth, there will be union and fellowship and communion. But this can only take place where there is truth. If there is no truth, none of these things can stand, because all of them are brought by truth. And so all you have left is what the devil looks for. In 1 Peter 1:22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Oh, I wish that the church could learn this. If Christians would just take the Word of God seriously, if Christians would simply believe God, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The frame of reference needs to be purified from iniquity through faith, obedience to the truth. That truth in Romans 8:32 frees us. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is manifested toward the brethren. Yet that fruit is obtained when I keep myself in the love of God and keep the Word of God in my frame of reference in John 15:5. Therein is truth. In Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having your loins, your strength, gird about with truth. Truth is the source of your strength. It is your enablement. And having the breastplate of righteousness. Truth is our strength, and our relationship with Christ protects us. That truth can only take place through our relationship with Christ. And when we walk in truth, we walk in all that Christ has done for us and all that He has given us. Not just toward ourselves, but so that we can love one another as He has loved us and given Himself for us. If this is lacking, then there is no truth. But yet, where there is truth, love is in abundance. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.